All right, we're going to do just a kind of an isolated study. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have a Bible, you could follow along. 1 Corinthians 15, and looking at just verses 1 through 11. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, thank you once again that we can come together to study your word. I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we might see the truth of your word and be encouraged by it today, that we might better serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, Jesus.
So I'll ask you a question before I go into the text. When you think of God's grace, what do you normally think of? What about it? Or what is it? Or has it worked?
God's favor.
God's favor.
You have to thank him for giving us grace that is. You know, because what would be
something
being about it?
Right. So it's something we don't deserve.
Undeserved.
Yeah.
Empowerment too. Empowers us.
Yeah. That's what we're looking at today, actually. You gave it away. But actually, the
pastor shouldn't be allowed to answer.
No, he gave...
We rely on him to answer. What are you talking about?
No, he was 100% right and with the answer. But it's not that I was going to surprise everybody with it. But so we're going to look at what's... we'll call it empowering grace. God's empowering grace. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, that's Peter, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." So in this chapter, Paul begins talking about the gospel and then grace. I think there's a big misconception, whether it's realized or not, that many Christians have with regards to both the gospel itself and the grace of God, and that is that both of those things are for your salvation, right? And then after that, it's something else. What I mean is that many think the gospel, which is what he described in the first few verses, that's what we preach to unbelievers, right? So that they could repent and believe and be saved. And that they need God's grace. We're saved by grace, his undeserved favor, so that they might be saved. Right? Saved by grace through faith. And that, of course, is true. The gospel is for unbelievers, and God's grace is shown towards them. But then, when you're a believer, the gospel and God's grace is something we might think that takes kind of a back seat. Because it's looked at as something that happened to you in the past. That was your salvation. That was a past event. You know, you believed the gospel. God showed you grace, and now you're a Christian. And so now you might think, well, now we go on to something deeper than that, or something different. But notice what Paul said in verses 1 and 2. He said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He uses these words, remind, I'm going to remind you of the gospel. He tells them that they stand on it, and that they're being saved by it. This is a current, present tense action there. So right away we see that the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for sinners, what he explains it through his death, burial, and resurrection, is something that we're to be reminded of as believers. Right, that's really what communion is about, right? That's just once a month, but we're supposed to be reminding ourselves of the gospel every day. He says, and the fact that he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers or brethren," right? He's talking to Christians. He's not. This is not an evangelistic letter. This is to the church in Corinth. I want to remind you, brethren, of the gospel that I preached to you. So there's many reasons why we should be always reminding ourselves of what Christ has done, and one of them is that it's the very foundation of everything that we believe. Right? Paul says we stand on the gospel. It's the foundation of the Christian life. It should be the very center of our lives. It's really the main focus. It's the main purpose of our existence. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, the chief end of man, as man's main purpose in life, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's only possible through a Jesus dying in the place of sinners. So that means everything that we do in life should be rooted in the gospel, from the way we raise our children, to the speech that comes out of our mouth, to what we do in our free time, how we work. That's all motivated and grounded in what Christ has done for us at the cross. And Jesus said, preached on this a few weeks ago, several weeks ago, Mark 8:35, I put it on the sign, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So our entire lives are to be lost for the sake of Christ and the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's to be our main motivation and focus in life. So it's not something that we're just to think about, you know, here and there and kind of put it on the back shelf, but to remind ourselves of this and stand upon it. That's why in chapter 2 of this book, verse 2, Paul says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So this is the gospel, what Christ has done, something to remind ourselves daily. And we do that not just by forcing the thought into our head, but also as we're in God's Word, hopefully daily.
You already said daily.
What's that?
Yeah. I heard that today.
Did you hear what he just said? It said daily. That's what was preaching about.
Oh, I missed the sermon because I was Peyton, yeah. Too bad I would have somehow tied it in better. But you guys can do the tying in. I'll listen to it this week. But so if we're in the Word of God daily, we should be looking at what we're reading through the lens of the gospel. Because from Genesis to Revelation, it all comes back to what Christ has done. He says in verse 3 and 4, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He uses that phrase twice, in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, most the Scriptures that he's referring to that they had more readily was the Old Testament. They didn't have, there might have been some of the Gospels finished. Paul does reference, I think, Luke one time in another one of his writings. I don't remember where. But certainly the Old Testament was readily available during that time everywhere. The New Testament canon was still being completed, still being worked on. So he's even saying that the Old Testament is all about the coming of the Messiah. Even Jesus said, if you look at Moses, he spoke of me, right? If you believe Moses, you would believe me because he wrote of me. And in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he said, let them hear. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear, hear from them. And the guy said, no, if somebody comes back from the dead, they'll believe. So the Old Testament is all about Christ, who would fulfill the law, who would obey the law, perfectly, and then dies that final atoning sacrifice for the sins. He would be the one who, even all the way back in Genesis 3, is prophesied would crush the head of the serpent, right? So the gospel is the very foundation of our Christian lives. It's to be the focus of every ministry endeavor, whether it's something the local church is doing, what missionaries are doing, abroad should all be gospel-centered. And this gets lost a lot in these, you know, they have many people go on so-called missions trips where there's no gospel involved. It's just maybe a humanitarian aid or relief, which is great, but it's not, it should be focused on the gospel. Because if we're giving people what they need physically, which is we should be doing, you know, if we're going on a trip, but to give them the gospel, to make it focused, gospel-centered. And this can, there's a temptation to lose that in any ministry. Even there's plenty of people that go to the, you know, abortion clinics and things, and they're just angry and making this like a protest, and it's not, it's gospel-less. You need the gospel to change people's lives. Now let's look at what Paul says about God's grace. I think typically when we think of God's grace, it's safe to say that we most likely think of God's disposition towards us, right? His attitude towards us, that he treats us better than we deserve. We think of it primarily as it pertains to salvation. That, you know, we deserve his wrath, his condemnation for our sin, but instead he pardons us through Christ, gives us eternal life, gives us heaven instead of God's wrath in hell. That is grace, right? That is God's unmerited favor, undeserved, unearned favor that we receive. We don't do anything to deserve God's grace. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace, right? That's why if you could work your way into heaven, you would get all the glory. There would be no grace. It would just be you're good enough to get there. So it is God's unmerited favor towards rebellious sinners. We might also commonly associate God's grace with the character of God, the nature of God, that God is a gracious God, is one of his attributes, that he bestows his grace on people who don't deserve an ounce of it. And that, of course, is true. But as Christians, just like with the gospel, we tend to believe that God's grace is something that happened in the past. Or we might say, look, God have grace on me because I really sinned bad or something like that. But we think of it as like maybe a past tense disposition that God had towards us. And I don't want to downplay that because that's, you know, that's incredible, right? It's, as the hymn says, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I'm not downplaying that at all. Paul says in verse 9, For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. You all know the story of Paul, right? He used to be Saul. He was a terrible person, persecuted Christians. Yet God not only saved him, but made him an apostle, and perhaps used him more than any other man besides Jesus. That was God's grace towards him. And if you're saved, you're born again, you are a recipient of God's saving grace. I'm sure you'd all agree to that. Several weeks ago, when we were in the Romans today, we talked about justification and sanctification. That act of justification is that's your salvation. You're made right with God. You're justified. And then your sanctification is your growing in holiness and Christ-likeness. We tend to look at grace as something primarily associated with justification, but grace is just as active in our daily sanctification as it is with the justification. And I think one of the reasons why we might shy away from viewing God's grace as a means of sanctification is because you might think then it would imply that we do nothing. We just sit back and God's grace just makes me into this wonderful Christian. You know, if it's all God's grace, then he just does everything and we do nothing. But that's not what God's grace does, right? That's not what Paul said here. He's very clear. He says, on the contrary, he says, his grace towards me was not in vain. It wasn't for no reason. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. whether then it was I or they, so we preached it, so you believed. He said, his grace towards me was not in vain. Paul said in verse 2 that the gospel he preached would be in vain if they were not holding fast to it, if they weren't standing on it. So to hear the preaching of the gospel in vain would mean that you hear the gospel and it doesn't change you, it doesn't do anything. It's the same thing with grace. If the grace of God has no effect on you, then it's in vain. It's not doing anything. So Paul says, his grace towards me was not for no reason. It actually had an effect on his everyday life and on his ministry. So after being saved there on the Damascus Road, Paul just didn't go back to business as usual, go back to the temple and do what he did. Something changed in him, right? He was converted. He was born again. He was regenerated, given a new heart, and God's grace had an effect on him every day, and that's what we see. We see it in his life. He says, on the contrary, it wasn't in vain. I worked harder than any of them. So what that means is that grace is actually an active power in our life. It's power. That's the term you used earlier, Dad. It's power in our life. This is another aspect of God's grace that we must remember. It's an active power in our lives that enables us to obey him and to accomplish things for his glory that we otherwise would not be able to do. Someone wants to read from Galatians chapter 1. You can flip over there a couple books. Galatians 1:15-16. I have it on my screen here. Someone want to read?
But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood.
Okay, so God called him by his grace. What? Just so he could just make it to heaven? Just that I might preach among the Gentiles. That was his calling, right? That was what God's grace did for him. That's what God's grace enabled him to do, preach among the heathen, the Gentiles. Not an easy task, if you think about it. He's going into this kind of uncharted pagan territory to bring the gospel there that these people never heard before. So God didn't call him by his grace so that Paul could just have his best life now and make it to heaven, right? Have a nice, comfy career. That's not what God's grace called him to do. It actively caused him, gave him the power and the desire to preach Christ among the pagan people. So it was an active force in the life of the Apostle Paul that enabled him to do what he did. And he said it caused him to work harder than the rest of the apostles. So he went from being an active persecutor of the Christians to an active preacher of the gospel, and he attributes that all to the grace of God. And it wasn't just some passive thing that he found grace and now he's doing all this stuff on his own. It was something that propelled him. And it's not just Paul trying to say to sound humble either. It's not like he's just, oh yes, it's all God's grace, and he's really like, man, I can't believe it. I work harder than the rest of them. No, he really believed it. He really understood, especially coming from the background that he did, the testimony of his conversion, that this was all God's grace that allowed him to do what he did. He had that genuine. And so really, when you understand grace as an empowering thing, it brings with it genuine humility, and it can eliminate that false humility, because we all want to be like, someone tries to, pat you on the back for something. Oh, it's all, God's grace, We might say that just because we're supposed to say that, But when you really believe it, it should come out naturally, and it causes us to rely on God. It magnifies God, and we decrease, and he increases. He says in 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 16, I'll read. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, that's empowering grace. And before that, he says, Jesus gave him strength. There's that grace again. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. Right? That's the result of the act of grace, that Jesus would display his perfect patience. He's glorified in the life of the Apostle Paul as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So grace for the Christian is not just this passive thing. It's not just God's demeanor towards us. It is an active thing, an active force, and it's something that's given to us by God our entire lives as Christians, and enables us to be obedient, enables us to grow in holiness, to be fruitful, to be productive Christians for the kingdom. Now, another misconception we might have with regards to grace when it comes to our sanctification in daily lives is you might tend to think that God just starts it and then we finish it. You know, he winds up the clock and then we just take it from there. But Paul says again in Galatians 3, 2 and 3. Someone want to read that? Does anyone have Galatians open still? We were in Galatians before, right?
I have it.
Okay, go ahead. Galatians 3, 2 and 3.
This only what I learned of you, received through the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?
So the answer, of course, is no, we're not made perfect by the flesh. They're thinking like we're just doing this whole thing ourselves, and we're gonna be made holy through our own effort, our own works, and not through grace. But the answer, of course, is that it is by grace and through faith, even in our sanctification. It's not that God started it and then we finish it in the flesh. So if we are relying on ourselves, on our own strength, we're going to fail miserably. But when we rely on God's grace, and even God's future grace, then we're more fruitful Christians. John Piper wrote a book called Future Grace. I've not read it. I have read snippets of it. And the main premise is basically, you know, how to live your life in light of God's future grace. Not that it's not one of those cheap grace things where it's just like you can do whatever you want. It's God will give you that empowering grace for the future. If he's done it in the past, it will continue to be there. I think it's especially helpful to understand this whenever we're going through, you know, trials, difficulties, challenges of any kind. We see that in the life of the Apostle Paul, that God called Paul to be a preacher and a missionary to the Gentiles. And I don't think Paul was naturally the preacher type, because he said, I didn't come to you with eloquence of speech, right? This wasn't just like some natural gift that he had, but God called him to this very difficult work. I guess a few months ago now, maybe 2 months ago, 3 months ago, I preached on Philippians 4, where Paul talks about how he learned to be content, right, in whatever situation he's in. Man was beaten, you know, stoned nearly to death, or they thought, I think he did die, right? Host of other trials, shipwrecked, and just his life is just... We look at that and say, wow, I have it pretty easy, you know, after studying his life. And he says, in all that I learned, in whatever situation I am in, to be content. And it was that contentment that allowed him to be fruitful productive and obedient and make sacrifices for God. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, you need to live a life like the Apostle Paul and go, you know, go to Sentinel Island and die for bringing the gospel to those people, you know. God has many different callings for everybody's life. But the way in which we use the gifts that God has given us, in spite of whatever adversity it is by relying on His grace as a power, asking for it. And for Paul, I think his level of contentment was the means of grace that God had given him to go through all that. But this contentment was not something that Paul possessed in himself. It was a means of grace. He said, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Christ gave him the ability, which means that Christ gave him grace to be content. And therefore, he was ready and willing to go wherever he had to go and do whatever he had to do. So he was content to be just a single man and just go on these missionary journeys and eventually die as a martyr and write, you know, half of the New Testament. And this is so important to trust in God's grace to see you through difficulties and challenges, because it brings glory to God. If you trust your own abilities to get you through things in life, adversities and overcoming sin and all these things, you trust in yourself, you're going to glorify yourself. Right, you're gonna say, I worked harder than them, and you'll leave off, but it was not I, it was the grace of God. Paul says, I worked harder than any of the apostles. Right after this, says, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Had Paul said, you know, I worked harder than the other apostles, and left it at that, he would have been boasting of himself. I'm the hardest working apostle there is. No, he said, it wasn't me, though. It was God's grace. He truly believed that it was God's grace that empowered him to do what he did, and that gave glory to God and not himself. So when we really trust in God's grace, believing it is a source of power and strength rather than just God's attitude toward us, we're then really putting our hope in something sure. We're relying on God and not ourselves, and I believe this is really a major key for growing in Christ. When we trust in the grace of God and in the future grace of God to enable us and empower us to do things we might be uncomfortable doing, it might not come naturally to us, whether it be, you know, evangelizing, making some kind of hard decision, or anything for that matter. I think we're more likely to step out in faith and obey God because we're trusting in the power that's found in His grace, that He will give us the grace to do it, to go through it. So grace is not something that happens one time, you know, at salvation, then we're on our own. Remember when Paul asked God to remove the thorn in his flesh, right? God said, my what is sufficient for you? Grace. Paul's already saved, right? But he says, my grace is sufficient to you. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh was, and I'm glad we don't, because if we knew it, whatever his thorn was, we would say, well, mine's worse, right? We would say, it could have been a hangnail for all we know, and he was just overreacting. But nonetheless, we know it's probably not. It was probably something really bad, because judging by his life, it's probably like, it could be, some say it was blindness or whatever. But it was probably something pretty severe that would hinder him in some way. But he says, he asked God to remove it three times, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness, right? And Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. That's 2 Corinthians 12:9. There's the correlation between grace and power. God's grace was enough for Paul, and it gave him power. The power of Christ rested upon him. So the grace of God is power. God gave Paul power to persevere, even with this thorn in the flesh. And if I said to everybody, come up here and tell me a thorn in your flesh, you probably would all have something, right? Hopefully you wouldn't say it's your spouse, but everybody's got something. We live in a fallen, sinful world, broken world, that everybody's struggling with things, physical or emotional, who knows? There's lots of different thorns we might have. And, rather than getting, what happens is, we get obsessed with wanting to remove the thorn, get rid of this thing for me. We should be, and that's okay to some degree, but we should be asking for God's grace, right, to deal with it, to see us through, and for Him to increase our faith, increase our faith specifically in His grace. That makes sense, that we would trust in His grace. So we might say, like, you just need more faith, but target that faith to something. Target that faith towards the God's grace, that empowering grace that will help us persevere in spite of the many thorns you might have. So the gospel, this is 1 Corinthians 15. So the gospel and the grace of God, they're not things that are to be thought of as just in the distant past, that they're just these one-time events, right? We hold fast to the gospel. We center our lives on it. We are being saved even now by the gospel. And we are saved by grace, yes. We're also sanctified by grace. We're empowered to obey God, to do what He calls us to do by grace. So God empowers us to endure trials by grace and to defeat sin by grace. So one simple point of application that we can get out of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, is to pray for more of God's empowering grace, and that God would make that a reality in your life, that God would increase your faith, that as you hold fast to the gospel, as He says, that you would be reminded through what Christ has done, that God is gracious, right? And He doesn't hold back grace from His children. He continues to give it to them. And Jesus promised that if you ask anything in His name, He will receive it. And He won't refuse to give you more grace. So sometimes you might be stuck in thinking, well, is it okay for me to pray about this or that? Well, one thing for sure that is the will of God is that God would give you more grace, that grace would abound, that you would trust in His grace to empower you. I quoted probably the most famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And in the beginning, it's about the act of salvation, right? That amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. But then He says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home, right? So it's not just in the beginning, it's all the way through to the end, and it empowers us. It doesn't leave us to sit around and do nothing. It gets us moving. It gets us going, and it glorifies God in the process. It takes the attention off of ourselves and puts it on God. Are there any questions or thoughts? No. All right. Let's pray. Lord, as the hymn says, oh, for grace to trust You more. Lord, give us more of that empowering grace, the grace that doesn't just leave us in our sin, the grace that doesn't leave us and make us lazy and leave us laying around as being unfruitful Christians. Lord, give us more of Your grace. Help us to see that Your grace empowers us, as it did to the Apostle Paul, as it has up until even now. Lord, Your grace is sustaining us. Your grace is pushing us and empowering us. Help us to see that. Help us to believe it. Help us to trust in that. that the grace that saved us is the same grace that sanctifies us. May we continue to be affected by that and bring glory to your name in whatever it is you've called us to do. Help us not to get bogged down by the thorns in our flesh that we encounter, but to believe with the Apostle Paul that your grace is sufficient and that your power is made perfect in our weakness. Lord, for when we are weak, then we are strong, because we're relying on you and not ourselves. Give us more grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.